God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, by the way. God with us. And who is that? Jesus Christ. May I tell you this morning, that was no ordinary baby in a manger. That was the God-man. That was the Christ child. And the reason he came is that every one of us in this place would have an opportunity to be saved. That everyone in this place may have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we would understand that apart from him, we're lost. Apart from him, we're doomed. Apart from him, we'll spend eternity in a real place called hell. And that's the reason the message is clear today, that we must come, because he has come for us. May we rejoice in that today. Well, today is the week of prayer. As we're starting the week of prayer for our Foreign Missions Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, International Mission Board, we as Southern Baptists joined together as a group of churches to send in money once a year to what we call the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. I heard one time saw a pastor share about a boy who turned to his mother one day and said, "Hey, haven't we paid Lottie Moon off yet?" But we haven't. There's still work to do. Let me tell you what. Our missionaries are counting on us. We had three from our church this last year go to Africa, Kenya, Africa, and they met missionaries there. And those missionaries are counting on us in this time of the year. I know I've been to Africa. I've been to the Philippines, down in Belize and in Mexico. And all of those missionaries are counting on us this time of the year. They're praying for us that we would do our very best. And I want to challenge us as a church to do our very best. I want to challenge you to give. If you're going to spend $400 on your kids for Christmas, I want you to give $400 to Lottie Moon. I challenge you to do that. And if everybody gave a gift equivalent to that, we would well go over that $10,000. In fact, the goal for us as Southern Baptists is $130 million. I know that's a big goal, but we can reach it to the glory of God. Let me tell you a little bit about who Lottie Moon is. Some people say, "Well, who is this?" She's the namesake for the offering that we do. She was a lady that was born in December the 12th, 1840 in Virginia. And as she grew up, God worked in her heart. She went to the First Baptist Church, Charlottesville, Virginia, and she wanted to be a missionary. So God called her in 1872 to go to China, and there she served for 32 years. Now let me tell you something. She died shortly after she came back from China because she literally wore her life out for the good news of the gospel. She was known. She said, "Hey, I want y'all to help us." She would write back to churches and say, "Would you send us money? There are people going hungry in China. There's people that need the Lord in China." And the Women's Missionary Union is the one that started a Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But the ladies got together an offering, and the offering they sent, catch this, that offering was only $3,315 in 1888. Now, I know that was probably a lot of money in 1888. But I want to tell you what, there's still work to do. In 1918, 100 years ago, the WMU started Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And every year, we as Southern Baptists, our church, along with all the other Baptist churches, will take up an offering. There's an offering envelope in front of you there. It looks like that. And you take it home and you pray over it this week. And ask God, "God, what could I give?" I want to encourage you to give sacrificially. Because when you give, it helps others. $150 will pay for a missionary to go to language school for 1 month. $350 will translate a Bible study into sign language in another country. $25 will disciple a new believer that's come to Christ that they would understand more. And $1 will feed a refugee that's hungry. By the way, we're to be feeding the hungry. Amen? We're to be going to those in prison. Our church does a prison ministry every month. Why do we do that? Because we have the call of God. Why do we have a basketball league? Because God calls us to do that, that we might share the gospel. Why do we do the Good News Clubs in Joshua 4 Elementary Schools? We just finished that. We do it because God calls us to go. He never called his church to sit. He called his church to go. And we must go, church. Last year, there were 14,817 pastors that were trained overseas. Now, by the way, these are the indigenous people. And we discovered as Southern Baptists, the way we're going to reach the world is we're going to have to go over there and lead them to the Lord. And then God's going to call some of them to be pastors. And they're going to go to Bible school. And they're going to have a seminary that they could go to. And they will train the best they can. And they're going to reach their people with the good news of the gospel. And that's what God's plan is for us. We know that there were 12,005 churches planted last year on foreign soil. There were 46,495 new believers baptized. I don't know about you, that sounds great to me, amen? No one even said amen on that one. By the way, the angels rejoice over one coming to Christ, amen? We ought to rejoice over 46,495, folks. I've had missionaries tell me from Africa, they had so many people that came to Christ, they had a small creek to baptize in, and they kept baptizing until they ran out of water. Seriously, they ran out of water. And when I came to Lane Prairie Baptist Church almost 20 years ago, I told you that I pray that our church will have the highest water bill in Johnson County. Why? Because we're filling this baptistry up for the glory of God and we're reaching people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we to go to Africa? Absolutely. And those guys that went door to door and shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, missions begins right here in our Jerusalem. And I'm thankful for our new auditorium. I don't know about you, I'm thankful that God worked all this out. I believe the committee did a great job of picking out the chairs and the carpet. They matched such a wonderful way. And all they had was a little swatch about that big to pick from, by the way. So we didn't know what they were going to look like. And thank God they looked good. Now, I know some of you said they're a little firm, but some of you are a little firm, by the way. But I'm going to tell you, to God be the glory. Because why did we do this? We did this that we would reach more people. Do you see those chairs over there in that corner over there? You see the chairs in the corner over there? And we still have, we've ordered 475 chairs, folks. And let me tell you what, there's still chairs to put out. There's still people to reach in Johnson County. There's still people to reach in Cleburne and Burleson and Joshua and Alvarado and Godley and all over this county. And God has called us to do that. And I share with you today that we have a mandate from God that we might take the gospel not only to the ends of the world, but we would take the gospel right where we live. I've always challenged that every time I preached on Mighty Moon. If you have a copy of your Bible today, I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Now, you know the Acts of the Apostles. These are the wonderful acts that the God did through the apostles. And Luke, the physician, records this. You know, Luke was with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. We looked at that Wednesday night. We looked at Colossians, last part of Colossians, how that Luke, the physician, traveled with the Apostle Paul. But he wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's very interesting. He's going to say some great things in Acts, but do you know in Luke, he tells us the mission statement for our Savior, Jesus Christ? There was a man, his name was Zacchaeus. You've heard of that story. When you were a little boy or a little girl, you heard the story if you grew up in the church. He was a wee little man. and he couldn't see over the crowd. So he went, he heard Jesus was coming, and he went down the way, and he was a collector of taxes for the Roman government, and kind of like the IRS today, you know, you don't like a letter from the IRS, do you? No. But I'll tell you what, he was like that. He collected taxes, and he wasn't well-liked. But he ran down the road. He climbed up a sycamore tree, and guess what? Jesus is passing by. There's this big crowd of people. I mean, no telling how many people there were. And there was this big crowd of people, and Jesus stops under that sycamore tree, and the one man up that tree, he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." By the way, he invited him to his house. He met the Lord. He gave goods away, half his goods away to the poor. He restored those who had taken wrongly from, and God used him mightily. Listen to me. Zacchaeus' life was forever changed by the power of God. But here's what the Bible records. In Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost." By the way, if the Son of Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, that ought to be our mission statement, amen? And it is our mission statement. You look on the front of your bulletin, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, many of you have noticed, whenever you go out the doors of this church and you leave the parking lot, there's a sign out there. What does it say? You are now entering the mission field. Amen? We're entering the mission field. By people here this morning, there's some here that need the Lord today, and we're going to give them an opportunity to come to Christ. But let me tell you what, there's thousands of people out there that need the Lord. And God has called us to do that in a wonderful way. But in Acts chapter 1, I want to look, if we may, at verse 8 and then go from there in this great book. These are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be." He didn't say you might be, or I suggest. This is a command. "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." May I tell you, the early church had a mandate. The resurrected Lord had told them, listen, right, this is, by the way, right before his resurrection. Go down if you don't believe that. Look at verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up, and the clouds received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men were in white apparel." They were angels. And what did they say? "Ye men of Galilee, why stands you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, I tell you this morning, the same Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary in that lowly manger, the same Jesus that lived a virtuous life and committed not one sin, the same Jesus that died a vicarious death on the cross, he took your place and my place. All of our sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. That same Jesus that had a terrible death, a vicious death on the cross, that same Jesus that had a victorious resurrection. Because, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea picked up his body. He was only buried for 3 days, and he rose victorious over sin and death and hell. And that same Jesus, may I tell you, he's coming again. Until he comes, we got to win every lost person to Christ. God's called us to do that. We have a mandate from God. And Jesus here is not only here, but in Matthew 28, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of age." Let me tell you what, we have a mandate from God. We have a mandate not only to reach our Jerusalem, but to reach our Judea and Samaria. By the way, Samaria is the place that they did not want to go, because the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. The Samaritans were those who were half-bred. They had intermarried among the Jews, and they did not like that. They couldn't stand the Samaritans. But guess what? What did God do after the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr that you find in the book of Acts? After that martyr, after he was martyred, after he was killed, the Lord, persecution spreaded the church, and people went, and they went to Samaria. Philip the deacon went down there. And by the way, there was a revival breaking out down there, and God took to Samaria. And then you read the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And may I tell you something? We're still writing the book. The book is not over yet, because we still see what God is doing. May I tell you that he's still saving to the uttermost? May I tell you he's still changing lives? May I tell you he has the power to change any life here today, if you'll just come to him. How do you come to him? Just like that old invitation song we sing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." But may I tell you, the early church, may I tell you the Apostle Paul, may I tell you Jesus Christ himself practiced exactly this mandate. And I want us to look at chapter 3. If you have a copy of the scripture, go to Acts chapter 3. You remember there have been 3,000 men added to the church, not telling women and others who were saved at Pentecost, chapter 2. You remember they got saved and great things, and God did great things among them. But in chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. You know, I'm thankful for Peter and John. Peter and John didn't say, "Boy, we had 3,000 people saved yesterday. We don't need to pray anymore." They said, "Hey, we got to continue to pray. We got to continue to seek God. We got to continue to be ready to be used of God." And in chapter 3, the Bible says these words. Look at verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That is, by the way, 3 p.m., okay? 3 p.m. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms that they may enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask of alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" And literally, that word, Greek word there is the word eis. It means look into us. In other words, by the way, folks, when people see us, they ought to see Jesus. Amen? They ought to see Jesus where we work. They ought to see Jesus where we live. They ought to see Jesus at Walmart and at Exxon and at Target or wherever you go, HEB. They ought to see Jesus in you. And they said, "Look unto us." And he said, and he gave them heed that he gave them heed, verse 5, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Hey, we don't have any silver or gold. But we don't have any of that. But such as we have, we give to you." And catch this part. He says, "In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And by the way, he's saying, "Boy, that's pretty bold, Brother Jerry." Let me tell you what. It takes boldness to be a witness for Christ. Yeah, they were bold. In fact, Peter was so bold, he reached down. Look at what the scripture says there. Verse 7, it says, "And he took him by the hand, right hand, and he lifted him up." You say, "Well, what if he had fallen back down?" Well, I think Peter was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he lifted him up, and guess what? Immediately, remember, Luke, the physician, is recording this. He says his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. And he began to walk, the Bible says in verse 8, and entering then into the temple, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that was the one who set bronze at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed told Peter and John, all the people ran together to that porch which is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And Peter preaches again, by the way. I like Peter. He likes preaches every time he gets a chance. You know, we preachers, you know how we are. We can give a 3-point sermon in a prayer. Y'all didn't get that, did you? But I want you to see some things this morning. And this bears witness throughout the scripture, okay? I want you to see these things. First of all, in this text, we have the man. The man. This man was a lame man. He had sat there at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, day after day after day after day, saying, would somebody give me a little bit of alms? Would somebody help me just a little bit? Would you give me a little bit of money? Would you help me out? This man represents people today in our society, as well as the people all over the world, who are desperate. They're desperate and they're hopeless and they're helpless apart from the Savior. We got to start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, folks. We got to start seeing them not for who they are or how they would benefit us. We got to start seeing them through the eyes of Jesus of who they could be. Follow me here, because I'm going to tell you what God looks at. When he looked at you and me, he looked at us for what we could be, not what we was before we came to Christ. Because before we came to Christ, Ephesians 2, it says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were doomed by Satan. We were walked according to the course of this world. But thank God, in Ephesians 2, 4, it says, but God, who was rich in his mercy, in his love, wherein he loved us. Aren't you glad he loved us one day? And he saved us. I tell you what, that's the greatest miracle of all, salvation. But this man represents every person. Our theme of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is every church, every nation. Every church has got to do its part. But we got to reach every nation, folks. There's still people groups we have not reached on the foreign mission field. There are still people in Johnson County that still have not heard the gospel. Now, I know that's hard for us to think, that we that live in the Bible Belt, where there's a Bible everywhere, but there's people that need the Lord. May we help to understand that. The man, who is the man or person at your gate? Who is that person that you know needs the Lord? Could it be the person who lives across the street from you? Could it be the person you go to work out with? Could it be the person that you see at the grocery store? Could it be that waitress or waiter that waits on you at one of the establishments that you eat at? I wonder what you do when you share with them. Do you just say, well, I'm going to leave my dollar tip, which, by the way, don't be a bad tipper. That's a bad example for us. Be a good tipper. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a good tipper, then you can leave a track like this. It's called Peace, Steps to Peace with God. I have a bunch of tracks. I'm going to have them at the back this morning. And you can use these, because let me tell you what, that person that's delivering your food needs the Lord. That person that's working at HEB needs the Lord. That person that's working at Walmart needs the Lord. That neighbor of you needs the Lord. And maybe you can't open your mouth, but let me tell you what, Billy Graham wrote this track, and it's very simple to share how someone can come to Christ right here in this track. I don't know how many people I've had the opportunity through the years as a pastor to lead people to Christ through the Steps to Peace through Billy Graham. And I'm going to tell you what a privilege it is. But listen, folks, we got to start seeing people as the Lord sees. Is one person important to the Lord? Absolutely. We find throughout the scripture, person after person. Think about it. In John's gospel, remember John? There was one man, Nicodemus, that was religious, John 3, and he was lost. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. There was one woman at the well in John chapter 4, and Jesus says, I have some water that you could drink of that you'll never thirst again. And he was talking about himself. There was one man who was lame 38 years in John chapter 5, 38 years, and he needed help, and Jesus healed him and restored him, and praise God for that. There was one woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, and Jesus told her to go and sin no more. There was one blind man in John chapter 9 who needed the Lord, and he said this, I don't know what happened to me, but once I was blind, and now I can see. May I tell you today, if you've never come to Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded your eyes lest the light of the gospel should shine forth. The devil wants to keep you from Christ. There's some of you this morning are going to come under conviction. You're going to feel a tug at your life at the invitation time. And you've come here maybe several times and you felt that tug that you need Jesus. I'm going to ask you today to obey the voice of God today. Listen to that voice. Jesus himself said in John 10 that I am the door to the sheep and I am the good shepherd. And John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. There was one person that needed the Lord. One man. Think about it. One of the greatest miracles of parables that Jesus ever taught was in Luke 15. There's a shepherd who had 100 sheep. He only lost one. What did he do? He left the 99 and went out and found the one that was lost. That's when the Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven over one lost person who comes to Christ. And by the way, if the angels rejoice, we should too. Amen. But that one person, the one woman who had 10 coins, she only lost one coin. But she swept and searched throughout the house. That's what the father does. And then there was a father who had two sons. One of them wanted his inheritance. He took it. He lived his life in righteous living. He got out of the world. And then he came to himself, the Bible says. I love that part. He came to himself and he said, hey, everything I need is at the Father's house. May I tell you, everything you need today, you can find in Jesus. He is your hope. He is your peace. He is your grace. He is your love today. Everything you need can be found in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But see, that one person that needs the Lord, who is the man or the woman at your gate? Now do we have the man here in this text? We have the messengers. We have the messengers. Boy, y'all are going to have to listen a lot faster than this. I sure hope those chairs are real comfortable. Who are the messengers? Peter and John. They were going up the temple to pray. They're going to church. They say, hey, we're going to church. We don't have time for this man. They could have just thrown him a coin and said, here, take a coin. Aren't you glad they didn't? See, God uses us. Just like John and Peter had a great day the day before, that God was using them that day. God needs messengers. He's given us the message, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but he's looking for messengers. He's looking for someone who will go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's looking for someone who will share a tract with a lost person. He's looking for someone who will be concerned for someone who's lost. I'm thankful for the messengers in this passage. But thirdly, we have the message. May I tell you, the message is clear and plain. They said here, looking back at verse 5, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. By the way, that's the answer. The message is clear. What does he say over in Acts 1? You shall be witnesses unto who? Me. We're to be witnesses unto Jesus. That's our message, folks. It's clear and plain. We got to share Jesus. You remember over in Acts chapter 8, Philip the deacon goes and has a revival at Samaria, but God calls him away from Samaria out to a desert to one lost man, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting in the chariot. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, from Isaiah 53, that says, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about Jesus. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? And in Acts 8:35, the Bible says, he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. By the way, that is our message. Our message is not how great a church we have. Our message is not what great ministries we have. Our message is Jesus. And that's what we must share. And that's what our missionaries are doing. They're sharing Jesus either through a medical missionary or through another means. The gospel is being presented. Thank God for our missionaries who have sold out their life. And may we support them in this time. God is looking for messengers who will take the message. The last thing I want you to see is the miracle. The miracle. This man, he'd been lame. He was a beggar. He was an outcast. He was hopeless and helpless. But thank God for Peter and John. Silver and gold have we none, but such we have. And old Peter, by faith, reached down, grabbed that man by the hand, say, rise up and walk. You know what I think happened that day? He didn't just receive his physical healing. He got a spiritual healing that day. He was forever changed by the power of God. Don't we believe in miracles? Hey, the Dallas Cowboys beat the New Orleans Saints last week. That's one of the best miracles I've seen in quite a while. Now, some of you guys aren't too excited about that back there. I know some Cowboy fans among us. That's a miracle. But let me tell you what, there's a greater miracle than that. The greatest miracle that's lasting forever. Because, by the way, in 10 years, we won't know who the Cowboys beat or not. But in 10 years, we'll know who came to Christ or not. Because, see, this miracle is not just for a day, it's for eternity. Because listen, my Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have what? Everlasting life. That's for all eternity. They'll have eternity in heaven. The greatest gift you can give, listen to me, at this Christmas time, the greatest gift you can give is not the latest and greatest thing that's out there. The greatest gift you can give is Jesus Christ. And a miracle will happen when someone gets saved. Wouldn't it be great this Christmas season if each of us saw one person come to Christ? I want to challenge us as a church this next year. I challenge every member of this church to reach one person with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, we have a brochure that you can hand out here. It gives where our church is located in times of service, but on this side, it gives the gospel. It gives the gospel. Maybe you say, well, I wouldn't know what to say to them, Brother Jerry. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there's not a one of us that couldn't hand out a tract or a card that shares the gospel and shares where our church is located. Amen? And I know people are doing that. That's the reason we've added to our church over 30 people in the last 3 months. Because people are doing exactly that. They're going out and inviting people to come. They're understanding the mandate we have. They understand that the means we have by the Holy Spirit, and we're to be witnesses unto Jesus. You know, if we're going to change our world, we got to become fishers of men. Jesus calls his disciples and he says, I'm going to make you to become, in Mark 1:17, fishers of men. You know, it's interesting to me. We have passions that we all have, that we enjoy. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe that all of us ought to have a passion for Jesus. Not only a passion of knowing him, but a passion of giving him away. Years ago, there was a person that wrote a poem that I want to share today that I believe is so important. Listen to it. May I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet, Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not a death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to the Savior, to his will I gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arise, be earnest, up and work while yet the day, ere the night of death overtake us. And this is the last of it. It's on another page here. Must I go strive for souls while still you may? Must I empty-handed go? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? You know the sad thing, church? Is there's going to be people that sat in the Baptist church for 40 years and they never helped one single person to come to Christ. And I'm going to tell you what my Bible says. If you've been saved, you're not going to keep it to yourself. The woman at the well, when she got saved, she went back to town and told everybody. That boy that was blind said, I was blind, but now I can see. Every single one of them went back and shared what the Lord had done for them. And so must we. But I pray today that we won't meet our Savior one day empty-handed. Lord, help us. There's some here today that you've never invited Jesus in your life. I'm going to invite you here in a moment. You feel a tug in your life right now. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you in a moment. Our pastor's going to be here at the front. Come and take one of these pastors by the hand. All you need to say is, I need Jesus. And they're going to sit down right here on the front, chairs here, and they're going to share with you how you can have a personal relationship.